love the Father has for us that He would send His one and only Son. He loves us so much, our Father, that He would send His Son for us. If you'd like to make ready to take up the offering this morning, those that are preparing to come up, please, we just want to, I want to pray for us. There's two reasons why I see that that I give. I'm not saying that we should, I'm saying that I give. Number one is if you can just hold this on, I want to pray for us this morning before we take up the offering. Number one is I've been so touched by this gospel. Me, Jimmy. I've been so touched by this gospel that I want to see a lot more people hear it. I want to see a lot more people's lives be changed by it. That's firstly. And secondly, I see in the scripture that when we have random acts of kindness, that as they receive it, it results in thanksgiving to God. And so when we bless other people, it results in people looking up to heaven, believers and non-believers, and say, thank you, God, for this act of generosity. And so while we're taking up the offering this morning, I believe there's generous people, not only financially, but generous people that have spiritual gifts to give too. And so while we take up, I want to ask, because I see in Scripture too, people saying, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. And that there's a restoration in people's body, there's restoration in people's lives, the broken are made whole. And so I want to see a multiplication in that as well, as a multiplication in what we're giving. So I want to pray for our giving this week. Whatever you choose to give, do it with a cheerful heart. But I also feel there's a giving that we can give, that even if you don't have a single cent, you are rich. You are rich. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, and He wants you to give freely what you have received. Amen? So take what you're purposing in your hand to give financially. We're going to pray over our giving this week. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that every part of every giving has first come because You first gave to us. We cannot discount that, Lord. We thank You that Your generosity has made us rich in every avenue and every way, Lord. And we want to see our giving propagated to see more people receive You into their lives. We want to see more people giving thanks to You. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for our giving, Lord, that You would open up opportunities for generosity this week like never before. That, Lord, we would come back next week and say, see how good our God is and look at what He has done. So, Lord, as we take up this offering this morning, we do that with a cheerful heart in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Can I drop one of these into a... Thank you so much. One of the issues I feel coming forward in some of people's hearts in conversation is, how can this Father still love me when I still sin? Because I know I still sin. I'm still thinking thoughts. There's still things happening in my life. And I feel like, how can He still love me? I mean, doesn't He just see that I've just done this? How can this Father still love me? And how can He even choose to bless me when I sin? And our people are wrestling with this. And I believe that God is never changing. He is always the same. He is infinitely holy, infinitely just, infinitely powerful, infinitely loving. And we can just go on with the infinitelys. Because He is infinite in all good measure. So we're left with the question of, how can our Father, who is all these things, who is never changing in the way that He relates to us, still pour out blessings upon us every day? The Bible says that His mercies are new every morning. How can He do all of these things even when I still slip up and make a mistake and miss opportunities and do things that aren't of faith? So sometimes I doubt it. God says, I want You to touch this person. As You touch them, they'll be healed. And I doubt it. And, oh Lord, I know anything that's not of faith is sin. So how can You still bless me even when I've just missed this opportunity up here? So I want to cover a couple of points this morning that should help us understand a little bit more of what Jesus really did for us on the cross. And first of all, I want to help you see, can I get those things? The title of my sermon this morning is The Problem with Hangers-On. All right. We're going to assume that this pulpit is the cross. And that's the Jesus coming and dying for us, right? And then we'll carry on this direction for after the cross, and before the cross will be here. So now in the Old Testament, under the law, as you would sin, because we know that the penalty for any one sin is death. Okay. So I just lied to my wife about how much money is in my wallet. Not really, Bombs. You got my wallet. You know it's true. I exaggerated how much my accolades were to a friend of mine, because you know, like, even a white lie is still a sin, right? It's still a sin, so a bit of exaggeration there. Sorry for the fishermen. You've got a few more of these hangers than I do. And we've got this guy at work. He's always throwing stuff at me. I hate the guy. That's considered death, right? Because Jesus says even if you hate someone, even if you hate them, it's as though you've committed murder. And so I've got all of these things hanging on me. Now, in the old covenants, what we had to do is that I had to go and find a lamb who was perfect in every measure and every form. And so I would then go to the priest and present it to the priest and say, "Are you happy with this lamb?" And the priest would say, "Fair enough. I don't like you so much, but the lamb I'm happy with." And what he would do is he would take the lamb and he would cut the lamb till blood flowed, right? And that was that atonement would cover the sin. But the guy would still walk around knowing. Don't say anything, Jimmy. Don't say anything. You're going to say something wrong. So he would cover. This atonement would cover the sin. But this guy would walk around knowing that inside you can't see it, God. But, oh goodness, what a fraught person I am. Hey? And then, because it slowly, you know, his conscience would kind of like, I know this is, and there'd be more sin that gets added on and more sin, so there'd be more atonement necessary, and the covering would just get bigger and bigger and bigger, but God would still see him and have fellowship with him, right? Because of the atonement. I'm not Batman. I just look that way. Old Testament. New Testament comes like this. We're puffy sinners. Jesus died once and for all, his blood shed on the cross. The perfect lamb who didn't sin once, not even in thought or deed, sinless, his blood shed for us. So I come along in 2010, this happy-go-lucky sinner who's got all these hangers on. And I look towards, someone preaches the gospel to me, and I believe it. And I say, "Lord, I believe that blood is for my sin." In the New Testament, Jesus' blood doesn't come and cover us. Might like what we believe now. His blood removes the sin from us. Listen to this, John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Psalm 103:11. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his," whose love? His, our Father's, love towards those who fear him. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us, our transgressions from us." So not only has he taken them off and put them, because of the blood, He's removed them as far as the east is from the west from you. So you no longer are... You don't have any hangers anymore. But... Wait, let me get through one more scripture here. Ezekiel 11:19. And I will give them one heart. And a new spirit I will put within them. I will... You see this word again? Remove the heart of stone from their flesh. I'll remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Does that sound right? What passage do you got? That is right, yeah. I'm reading from the NSV because Brad's influenced me so much that I said I should get more literal translation. So, I gave my life to Jesus. What a glorious day that was. Angels in heaven celebrating. Yes, please. Somebody has believed and now they can walk free. But I just sped 160 and 120 K zone. Bible says you should obey the laws of the land, and this is walking around with me again. And then also I lied again because I'm a bad liar. So I'm walking around with this and I'm saying, God, my Father, what is going on? How come I'm still messing around like this? How come you're still having fellowship with me at this point here now? Because I understand that there was so much sin to be sorted out there, and I really appreciate it, that that's all removed from me. But now what about today? Today I was walking around and I wanted to kick the kids and lock up the dogs. Lock up the kids and kick the dogs. And I've just messed up. God, what do I do right now? The scripture says that Jesus came to remove our sin. So, at which point in time does this become sin in my life again? See, my Bible that I just read out now says that He has come to remove our sin. So whatever it is that your conscience says, or the lingering on thoughts in your mind that says, look, you've just done these things. The Bible says He has come to remove them. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed it from us. So as an action takes place and you've just done something that you know in your heart of hearts isn't pleasing to God, before an accountability takes place and you go, Jesus comes, removes it from you. So we, as Zipsa said now, we are slaves in the old covenant to sin because sin led us, sin drove us. It brought us to a place of saying, I'm being driven by the sin because my flesh likes it so much. To now, what we're dealing with is the residue of what we did before this point when we gave our lives to Jesus. So we're dealing with these thoughts that come to us, but really there is no hangers here. There's nothing here that can drive you. And as a result, your righteousness, 100% clean, 100% holy. See, in the old covenant, God would say, let me get to that scripture. I want to be jumping around a bit. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In the Old Testament, God would say to you, be holy as I am holy, and you would try hard to find all the perfect lambs that you could find because you know you're such a bad person. And there would be constant covering and constant covering and constant, I'm trying to be holy, I'm trying to be holy, I'm trying to be holy as He is holy. And God says, over here, it's an empowering command. Because of the blood of Jesus, He has empowered you to be holy. Just like He said, let there be light. And there was light. He says, be holy as I am holy. You're holy. You are 100% righteous all the time. There is nothing that can take you from His presence. Because as this wants to give an accountability into your conscience and say, see what you did. See what you thought. Jesus says, so far as the east is from the west, I'm going to remove that thing from you. See, the problem is in our believing that we have been forgiven. It all boils down to what we believe. And everything that has come, all the sermons that have come before from this pulpit, and all the ones that will come on, will all address the same thing of what do you believe about yourself? How do you stand before God? What do you believe? If I was sitting with Abraham, I said, listen, in the future, television, brilliant, got hundreds of channels, you just, little box, you just flick through, you can see a whole bunch of programs. Seven Delon, Skif, you'll schmark it. There are so many series, so many movies, you could sit all day long and just click, 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 click. And how this happens is they will take a video of you through wires. Because you know when someone doesn't understand what you're doing, you work on the assumption that they're deaf. So you start talking a little bit louder. Wires. Go through wire, and you start talking louder and louder. It's like trying to give a tourist that's here for the FIFA Cup directions. Go down the road. Down the road. And as you talk louder, they just, oh, I understand all of a sudden. It's amazing, you know. Go through the wires, and then they would find these magical, in the air already, there's these wavelengths, and would transmit to a TV. But believe me, this is going to happen in the future. Now you come to this side. And you come to a guy who's just walked in. You say, listen, check this out. TV, let me show you. Click, 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 foot, wires. Got to see the wires. Got it. Great. Thank you. Which is easier to believe? This side of it happening or this side of it happening? Of TV happening. It's harder to believe this side of it than it is to believe that side of it happening. How much harder would it have been for these guys to believe in the cross that was going to happen? That God would come down as a man. God would send His Son to die for us. And that you don't have to worry about covering yourself with any more sacrifices from animals. But that you could leave that behind and walk in absolute freedom and enjoy Him forever. Hey? It's so much easier to stand on this side and believe in something that has happened. But we still struggle with it. We're still like, no, I can't believe that it could be that good. It is that good. It's good news. And it all rests on what you believe. Because our Father is so good towards us, man. That even when we rejected Him, even when we snubbed His love towards us and the things that He has blessed us with and turned our backs on Him repeatedly, His love has always pursued us. How can we continue? What does that mean to us now? I want to finish off on this. What does it mean to us now? I was sitting here on Friday night in the back and I was just praying for my son's hand again. For those that don't know, he had a stroke when he was born and the right half of his body and his speech was affected. And so often I'm like, Lord, this hand, heal this hand. Let his hand be restored and his speech. And I felt God give, like I'm just sitting there with him, praying with him. And I felt God say, what if when he turns 18, if you would give your life for him, for that hand, I would heal that hand if I just take your life. Would you do that? I'm thinking 18. I've got a bit of time till now, till then. Done deal. We'll do that. I'll do that. And he says, he puts the handbrake up in my train of thought. He says, how would Cale react every time he went around and used that hand to pick something up? What would his thoughts be? My dad paid a price that I can pick this up. He would probably go around and say, I can pick up the heaviest thing with this hand. He would probably use that hand more often than not because he can. Because it's strong. It's whole. And every time he does, he'll say, my dad. How can we say, well, what does that mean now that I can just carry on sinning? Now that I'm so free from these things, I can just carry on sinning? If you look back at the cost for this freedom, how can you carry on and say, look at the sacrifice of such an amazing sacrifice that I can have the full use of the freedom that I've been given? Bible says that grace, the person of grace, Jesus, teaches us to say no to the residue effect of sin. That as these things want to come on, the grace of God, we look and we say, oh, I'm so enthralled by, look at what Jesus did. Actually, I don't want to do this anymore. And you find these little things that start, that were so evident in your life, just start becoming less and less and less an issue. The love of God pursues us in so many ways. And I believe the more time we spend, people that are saying, I've heard this grace, I've got it. I'm saying the more time you spend reflecting on that revelation, that there's no longer any hangers on you. They've been removed from you. And before you get them on you, they're removed from you. So you can at all times be holy and righteous because God has said an empowering command to you, be holy as I am holy. That there is now no reason for disqualification for your relationship with God to ever change. That in actual fact, the more you spend time thinking about this revelation, the closer you'll get to Him. And it won't be try hard, read your Bible, pray. This is the things you must do to get closer to God. You just look at what He's done for you. And I can't help myself but love you, God. I can't hold back my love from you. As Jamie was saying earlier, I can't hold back my love from you. I can't believe you're this loving, this good to me. I want to pray for us. Steve, do you want to? I want to pray for us this morning. There's some people here I know. You're sitting saying, I can't believe this. This is just too phenomenally mind-blowing to contemplate that there's an opportunity for me to never have hangers on my life again. I want to pray for you this morning. That you can respond. All you have to do is what I said was believe in the person of Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask everyone just to close their eyes, please. If you have never come to the place of recognizing the work of the cross, what Jesus has done for you, that He has removed that He, through His great sacrifice, has removed your sins from you. That all you have to do is believe in Him. I want to pray for you this morning. And in your heart, just pray this. Father God, I thank You that I'm 100% righteous right now because of what Jesus has done for me. Thank You that I now have an ever-increasing relationship with You, that You will never turn Your back on me, that You will never change Your blessings towards me, but that I am free to enjoy You and to have fellowship with You, and that my place is secured in heaven because of Jesus Christ.
In Jesus' name, amen.
If you've prayed that prayer, if you prayed that prayer, I want to ask that you look up to me and just raise a hand. I want to ask you to just raise a hand so I can see. I want to pray with you. I've got a couple of elders wanting to pray for you. Anyone on this side, I want to just give an opportunity for you to respond. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Thank you, ma'am. Let's raise it high enough so I can see it. On this side. If you've prayed the prayer, I want you to be looking at me and just kind of saying, raise a hand so I can see. I want to pray with you. Anyone on this side? Just raise a hand. Thank you, ma'am. It's all about what you believe. And by you raising your hand, you're saying, I believe in what you've said. I'd like to ask those people to come up to the front after the service. I'd be love to just spend some time with you, just get to pray with you, just to help you understand a bit about what you've done. But I want to pray for fathers as well this morning, for your relationships with your kids. Because dads, if we understand this, there's no way we can parent the same way we've ever done before. Dads, could you stand? Stand with me. Because the prayer that I'm about to pray, I want to pray for myself. Not prophetic dads, just the normal dads. Lord, we stand in your presence because you're our Father. You have given us the blessing, Lord, to be fathers. Lord, in light of this revelation of how good you are towards us, Lord, we pray for wisdom on how to be good fathers to our children, how to be good husbands to our wives. Give us your Spirit to lead us and to guide us, Lord, that our children, when they come in to speak of their fathers, would have nothing but the grace of God on their lips to say about how good my Father is because of what Jesus has done. Let our wives boast of the finished work of the cross because how that has changed us alone. So Lord, we do, Lord. We submit ourselves to your hand and your leading, your guiding. Open up our eyes, Lord, to more and more of a revelation of this finished work. That, Lord, that there be no hangers-on in our future. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.